We've been looking at God's purpose, His will for mankind, and it includes all of these things. And each one is just as important as the other. Suffering, sin, the curse, God's wrath, God's love, God's grace. And it all describes God's will to save a lost humanity. Now, naturally, some of those don't look very pleasant. Most medicine isn't. If I were to step out on a limb and say, I think one or two of you might take medications on a regular basis. I don't think I'm going too far out there. But you want to get really freaked out? Read the ingredients of your medications. Some of those ingredients by themselves could kill you. But when mixed with something else, it becomes beneficial, where one ingredient aids the other. Where we're going with God's purpose today is looking at sin and the curse and God's wrath. And if you kind of zoom out, those three by themselves are similar to a progressive thing where sin happened and then you had the world being cursed by God's wrath. But yet sometimes we shy away from God's wrath. That's typically not how we open Bible studies with a person that's interested, right? Let's start with God's wrath. However, sometimes we don't understand that His will and His purpose to save humanity is shown through His wrath. And we're quick to say, no, Jason, no, you're wrong. God's plan is through His love. Well, I won't argue that. But that very same plan of love doesn't work without God's wrath. That's what the cross was, His wrath on sin. That's why Paul begins his letter to the Romans, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. Paul then proceeds in the verses after that to talk about how man has discarded God. They've replaced the Creator with the creature. And so what does God do? He gave man over to a depraved mind. Or what about people's favorite memory verse, or a lot of people's favorite memory verse? John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world." Yes, He did. Do you happen to remember how that chapter ends? "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So when you deal with sin and the curse that God brought by His wrath, they're all connected. When you go back to creation and you see how everything was in the beginning, the world was very different at creation. Adam and Eve, you got some funny looking things on your faces for many of you. Adam and Eve didn't have eyeglasses. Okay, Adam and Eve didn't have a doctor that they called. Adam and Eve did not have any medical conditions. In fact, let's turn back to creation. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be doing some page turning this morning. But Genesis chapter 1. And let's just see if we can find a common denominator here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good." Well, skip down to verse 17. "God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." Verse 21. "And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. God saw that it was good." Verse 25. "God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. God saw that it was good." Good, 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 good. That's how creation is described. God's creation was good. And it's not by our standard, is it? By God's standard, He declared all creation to be good. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. Notice the wording. There was dry land, there was water, but the ground is used. And that will become a very crucial word throughout the Bible narrative. It's not just that God created all things. Everything that was good for food came from the ground. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they came from the ground. Even the gold found in the area was apparently very good. Guess where it came from? The ground. In fact, if you're still in Genesis and you look at chapter 2, verse 16, Genesis 2:16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in it, the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Everything's coming from where? From the ground. You ever heard building from the ground up? Guess what God did at creation? He built from the ground up. Now, I know he did the stars first, things like that. But that was the origin for much of God's creation. The ground. Pardon the pun, but creation was grounded in goodness. Everything that came from the ground was good. Plants for food. God made sure the trees from the ground could provide and sustain the creation he made. The animals he created from the ground. Even the precious metals like gold from the ground. There's value in the ground. There was purpose in the ground. There was life in the ground. Even the unique blessing givers came from the ground. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the one tree they could not eat from. But both of those trees were obviously unique. Everything about the ground in creation was good. However, there was the one thing that we just read that was off limits, and Adam and Eve disregarded that. They disobeyed, they sinned, so they tried hiding themselves with what? Leaves, foliage. Guess where that came from? From the ground. When sin entered the world, something very bad happened. In a creation where all was good, in a creation where the ground only yielded good things, but now that ground, because of sin, became bad. That ground was now corrupted. That ground was now cursed. In fact, this is the curse that God gives. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now some may ask, well, I thought Adam was a gardener before this. Well, yes, he was. The difference was his garden in Eden was really, really good. But now he's going to garden not in good ground, but in cursed ground. Do you see how everything about the ground is now reversed? It's flipped upside down. It used to be a ground that provided all things good, but now it's going to be a harsh ground. Now it's literally thorn and thistle sandwiches that you'll be eating. But the worst thing about the ground, now you will return to it. Adam was made from the ground. But now everything that came from the ground must deal with this curse. And that's one of the things that you and I feel as well in this cursed world. We all return to the ground. And I'll tell you what, we like pointing our fingers at this because we don't like accountability. And we'll point at Satan and we'll say it's his fault. Or we'll point at Adam and Eve and we'll say it's their fault. But the underlying truth is that we live in a cursed world because of sin. And guess whose sin we're talking about? Your sin and my sin. You ready for me to open Pandora's box here? Why this pandemic? Why this pandemic? Oh boy, all the tinfoil hats come out and all the conspiracy theories and everything. Oh, this is where it came from. This is where it came from. No. Let's stay biblical. You battle disease and I battle disease and we all battle death. Why? Because we all sin. That's the origin of sickness. That's the origin of death. We live in a cursed world because of the sins of mankind. Go to the New Testament, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And we're going to start at verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for one, for why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Now, you could kind of look at this passage, and it almost seems like this is Paul's commentary on the curse that God issued back in the garden. Let me ask you, and it's a trick question. Well, you answer if you like. Was the curse good or bad? Was it good or bad? Be careful, because it was God's purpose. It's God's purpose. Here is what we can safely conclude. God has a purpose with the curse. Us living in this cursed world is part of God's eternal plan. Now, the context here in Romans chapter 8 is about how we have been adopted by God as His children. But here's the deal. You don't feel the full benefits of the adoption yet. Why not? Because we still live in a cursed world. And it won't be until the resurrection that we as God's children will receive the full benefits of being His adopted children. As some preachers say, it's the now but not yet. Maybe you've heard that. It's the now but not yet. But from this cursed world, all creation groans because of man's sin. All those animals that came from the ground at creation, they are affected by the ground's curse, even though they didn't do anything wrong. The other day I was going to Oxford, and a lot of people, where's Oxford? The Villages. Everyone knows where the Villages are. But on the way there, I really did count about 4 or 5 dead raccoons on the side of the road. Why didn't they get to live a full raccoon life? Because they live in a cursed world too. Back home, one of the problems that we have, it's kind of a cycle thing. This year is supposed to be pretty bad. But one of the problems you have in the bush are the deer ticks. And you will see pictures of these poor moose or deer just covered with hundreds of these blood-filled ticks. Why do those innocent animals suffer? Why do those innocent creatures suffer like that? Because of your sin. Because of my sin. All creation groans because of man's sin. And it longs to be set free. Now just understand that Paul's main point here is not about creation, but he uses that as a parallel for us. That we suffer here on earth, but we long for that day when that suffering will be over. In a similar way, that's exactly how creation feels. It longs to be set free, just like we do, because of this curse. Our creation that we live in right now is not good. It's not good at all. It's not like it was when God first created it. This is a creation that faces corruption. It's a creation that faces futility. It's a slave. It says it suffers. That curse that God issued, it goes a lot further than we realize. Remember that man was not cursed. Do you remember that? Man was not cursed. The serpent was cursed, but the woman was not cursed. The man was not cursed, but the ground was cursed. It's just a bad world. It's a bad world. Now, I'll be the first one to be optimistic. I like to look at the cup half full. There are a lot of good things in this life. God gives us many good gifts. Yet it's not hard to see how rotten this world is either. The Bible teaches us, don't get too attached to this world. Why? Because it's a cursed world. So then, why the curse in the first place? Why the curse? I think sometimes we see the curse of God here as God just getting angry with Adam and Eve, kind of like, I went to all this trouble with this creation and now you ruined it. You know, this is why we can't have nice things type of thing. And so in a fit of rage, God just curses the whole world. But that's not it at all. This cursed world that we live in, it was not God's punishment. It was God's purpose. And that's how we always need to see it. It was God's purpose for the world to be cursed. Because it is through that very curse that salvation for mankind comes. The curse was a symbol of God's wrath. It showed how strongly God felt about what man did back in the garden. God was serious when he told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that tree." And when they deliberately disobeyed, God made his point with the curse. It wasn't overkill. It wasn't even punishment as much as it was his holy purpose. Rabbi Abraham Heschel, I'm not pronouncing that Jewish name correctly, but he once said, God's loving wrath is meant to destroy what made the wrath necessary in the first place. There's a lot behind that. You don't hear those two terms back to back very often, God's loving wrath. But that's exactly right. Man's sin is the reason for God's wrath. But God's wrath is dished out because of man's sin. These things are just interwoven into his divine purpose. I think sometimes we see God's wrath as a reaction. Like when we get angry at our kids, whether it's justified or not, it's still reactionary. God's wrath is not a reaction that he later comes to regret. It's his purpose. His wrath that brought on this curse, think of what would have happened without his wrath. What would have happened without his curse? You know what would have happened without the curse? Nothing. Nothing. No redemption, no plan, no hope, no salvation, just living in Eden for eternity in sin. God's wrath shows us the price of rebellion against him. God's curse is the anger of an infinitely holy God who makes known the price of rebellion. And what we learn from this curse is that sin is so devastating to us that God was willing to take his own creation, everything that was good, and undo it. For whose benefit? For ours. The curse teaches us how God sees sin. It teaches us how destructive sin is. The message of the Bible shows us that the same God who created everything with holy love responds to sin with holy wrath. It is His wrath that judges humanity's sinful rebellion. That's why John chapter 3 ends the way that it does. The wrath and the curse, they're not negative parts of the plan. They're just parts of the plan, working towards a perfect result. For example, I love growing up on a farm. Lots of work, and then more work. But it was fun. I think every kid should grow up on a farm. However, there were parts of it I didn't like. They were still necessary, though. I never, ever heard anyone voluntarily say, "Can I shovel the stables today?" Okay, nobody says that. But it's a necessary part of how a farm functions. Just like God's wrath and the curse He brought upon the earth, they were necessary parts of His plan. They're not evil parts. Okay, there's nothing evil about God's wrath or even the curse that He brought on the world. Evil may have contributed to that, but they're not bad in themselves when you look at His overall ultimate purpose. What the curse did was undo what God did at creation. And I think a good example of that is the flood. I want you to compare these two passages. Okay, so back at creation in Genesis 1, verse 6, then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. But then you skip ahead several hundred years to Genesis 7 and verse 11, the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Back in the beginning, at creation, when God made everything good, He made an expanse above the earth. Some translations say firmament. This was a covering of water that somehow covered around the earth. And we can only speculate, but this we do know. The world was very different pre-flood. It was very different. Look at how old people lived. Before the flood, you had people living hundreds and hundreds of years. You had this form of protection from the sun with this firmament. But after the flood, we have a much shorter lifespan. Do you remember what God said in Psalm 90, verse 10? "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Well, may I suggest that living into your 70s is much different than living 969 years like Methuselah. But why is our lifespan now considerably shorter? We live in a cursed world. That flood was like God hitting the reset button. So you had this firmament, this body of water around the earth. But when God sent the flood, where did the water come from? It came from below and it came from above. This firmament that God had created to be good in the beginning at creation was now used to blot out His creation. And just a collection of animals and a handful of people on a boat were saved. Noah and his family learned very quickly what it meant to live on a cursed earth. God took something that was a blessing, creation, but then He used that very thing as part of the curse. And that's why we wake up each morning with more aches and pains than we did yesterday. That's the reason we get sick. That's the reason we go to funerals. That's one of the reasons we suffer. We live in a cursed world. Who feels this curse? We all do. We've all been in hospitals. Most of us have been in hospital beds at some point. Why? Because we live in a cursed world. And the hardest part for us to accept about this curse, it's your fault. It's my fault. It's not the baby's fault. It's not the baby's fault who has to be in the hospital because of complications. That's your fault. Because that's what sin does. That's what sin brings. Children suffer because our evil has brought the curse upon us all. You see what the curse does? The curse causes us to look at this cursed world and realize the price and the penalty of our sins. Someone says that's not fair. Surely God wouldn't allow this curse to fall on a child, would he? We know the answer to that, we just don't like it. Will God's curse fall upon a child? Maybe we should ask it this way. Would God allow the curse to fall upon his own child? He did. He did. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was as innocent as any child was, free from sin. But did Jesus have to experience and feel the full force of what it meant to live in a cursed world? Yes, he did. And on top of that, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Here's the thing about this curse. It's our sins, not Jesus' sins, it's our sin that brought the curse. You are not sin, but you commit sin. Therefore, you're guilty. But Jesus didn't commit any sin. And yet, he became sin. He became the very thing that the curse was given for in the first place. So you go back to this cursed world that we live in. Does God bring a child under his curse? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Now, is God punishing the baby because the baby's full of sin? No. But that's the sobering part of this curse. It's these hurting children that silently convict us. It's these children that innocently suffer who are saying, we're like this because of your sins. It's your sins that have brought down the curse of God upon us all. Now, don't misunderstand. God's judgment against our sin is not done out of spite. It isn't that we sin and God burns the children for it. Our guilt has brought God's curse not only on the guilty, but also on the innocent. But it all goes back to his holy purpose. Understand that the curse is part of our redemption. It's part of our redemption. After Adam and Eve are banned from Eden, they had two sons, right? Cain and Abel. And the next thing we read of is one killing the other. That was part of the curse, wasn't it? Death, you shall surely die. To the ground, you shall return. Well, Cain and Abel kind of gave their parents a glimpse into what it meant to live in a cursed world. However, with that said, it isn't long after that that we read of another son being born, Seth. And through Seth's lineage, it reads, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And through that lineage of Seth would come one who would eventually give the fatal blow to the serpent. The curse was horrible, but it was leading to redemption. The curse is part of our redemption. And I love this quote. As long as we make suffering the supreme calamity, we're ignoring something God thinks is more basic, the sin factor. I think that's right. I think we've missed the boat, myself included. With all of our belly aching and our complaining when things don't go the way we like it, or when we suffer with things that are just out of our control, we gripe about it, it's all that we talk about, we throw our own little pity parties and invite me, myself, and I pretty much. But if all that we focus on are our sufferings, we've become a very shallow people. Your suffering isn't the issue. It isn't the issue. You will not go to hell because you suffer. But you will go to hell because of your sin. Why is there suffering? Why is there a cursed world that you and I reside in? Because of your sin. And we need to be more concerned over our sin than with our suffering. We need to see suffering more than just a social problem. We have to see suffering as the result of humanity's willful rebellion against God. And that's what this cursed world reminds us. When innocent children become ill, when we attend a funeral, when the bottom just seems to fall out of our lives, it is this cursed world that reminds us. To keep us from eternal loss, he subjects us to the terrible rigors of the curse. Why do we need to trudge through this pain-filled life? Why do we need to suffer in this cursed world? The answer is to ultimately save us. Ultimately to save us. Think about it. If this earth was like heaven, would we really want to leave it? The joys of heaven should look all the greater when we truly see how cursed this world is. If God thinks the glory-filled end justifies the grief-laden means, then the choice is clear. We can trust God. Remember back in Romans 8, God subjected the creation to futility in hope. In hope. Paul said, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The worse it is here will only make it that much sweeter over there. We look at life and it seems that just everything's against us. As God's people, it just seems like everything's against us. But when has it been any different? When wasn't the world against us? When have God's people not been harassed and mocked? When have we as God's people ever triumphed because we had the political pull? God's people are not triumphant because of what they have in this world. God's people are triumphant because they have God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? The curse is part of our redemption. So trust in the Lord. Why, Lord, are you doing that? You ever cried that out? I remember one preacher, this is long before I wanted to preach. And it was a group of us kids, and he said, "This is the best prayer one can pray." He closed his eyes, folded his hands. He said, "Dear Lord, help! In Jesus' name, amen." Isn't that a good prayer, though? And how many times do we feel that way? But the curse is part of our redemption. So trust in the Lord. The curse of humanity comes into full focus when we see Christ on the cross. That's where redemption is gained. Christ submitted to the condemnation of sin. His bearing our sin by becoming a curse for us. Well, that right there just proclaims the love that a holy Father has for us. Suffering, sin, the curse, God's wrath, His love, His grace, it's all part and parcel of His magnificent purpose for salvation. I'd like you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. And as we think about these things, I hope these lessons are giving you something to think about, to meditate on. But what my ultimate goal is, and we're only maybe halfway through, what my ultimate goal is for us to see God's purpose in everything. In the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? With everything that goes on in this world, with the things that go on in our own personal lives that we might say, "Why am I going through this?" It's all part of God's purpose. And His purpose is not to hurt anyone. For the Lord is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what God's purpose leads to. Our repentance and a relationship with Him. If you have not been baptized into the blood of Jesus, we invite you to do that this very day, to become a new creature, to become a child of God, to be an adopted child. We invite you to do that. If you're just a Christian that's struggling and suffering, I'd say join the club. But we're here to help each other because that's what we do. Let's sing this last song.